So we began our series last week, our Christmas series, if you will, Joy to the World, by sharing with you the part of Scripture in Luke's Gospel of a scene that is set that is somewhat alarming, because you've got these shepherds that are doing exactly, as far as we know, exactly what they're supposed to be doing, right? They're tending their sheep, they're protecting them, they're watching over them, and the challenge in doing that in the evening is that it's dark, and all they have is the stars in the sky that's allowing them to watch over their flock and protect them from animals that may come in and want to hurt them, maybe even thieves, what have you. And so these shepherds, these faithful shepherds, who we mentioned last week are kind of outcasts. They're not well thought of. They're not accepted in the arenas of society, in the cities. They're kind of outcasts because of their job and their reputation. And they're just simply minding their own business, minding their sheep, when this brilliant light shows up, blinding and bold, and they're taken back by it immediately. And the Bible tells us very, very straightforward that they were frightened. They were terrified. These were shaking shepherds, right? They were scared to death. And the angel says something to them so that they can calm their nerves. We see in Luke 2:10, the angel says, "Do not be afraid," right? "I bring you good news that will cause great joy." And this is really, really important for you not to miss. I know you're familiar with this passage, but listen to these words: "For all the people." That meant a lot to those shepherds because they didn't feel like they were part of that group. They were people. They were humans. They knew that, but they weren't accepted into the society that existed away from them, right? They were outcasts. And so when these angels said, "For all the people," they were essentially saying, "For you too, you're included in that." Now, here's why I want you to know that. This message that comes from this angel of the Lord, it's not for the person sitting next to you. It's not for the person that you know has been devoted to faithful service and following the Lord, and they're just killer Christians. It's not just for them. It's not for the teachers and the leaders in our church right now that are doing amazing things. You look at their life and you go, they're just killer Christians. It's not for them alone. It's for you. This message is for all the people, right? God is no respecter of persons. You've heard that before. He's sharing this so that all may know, all may hear, all may believe, and all may be changed. Regardless of where you fit in society or where you even fit in this church, doesn't matter. This message is for you. So we concluded last week that they probably relaxed a little bit. And upon hearing this angel of the Lord say this to them, they probably were less terrified than they were when he made his grand appearance. But if that's true, if they were no longer as terrified as they were when the brilliance and boldness of this angel shows up, their world was about to be rocked by what they were going to hear next. Because in verse 11, we see this angel say, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Messiah, the Lord." Here's what I know. You've heard that dozens of times, haven't you? In fact, we use this passage of Scripture every year at this time. And you may be sitting there going, "I know this story. I know this message. What's for lunch?" Right, you're thinking, you're just going to fast forward your way out of here. But this is what I want to suggest to you this morning, that we may make this situation a little different than what it's been in the past. Maybe today God has something very new, very fresh, very real that he wants you to hear, despite the words being the same as what you've heard year after year after year. I wonder how much of what God has for you today comes with expectation. What do you expect to hear from God? Or do you just expect to read a familiar story that you've heard over and over again? And let me point this out to you. The world knows this story, not just the people within the church. If you're anything like me, which is a scary thought, by the way, but if you are anything like me, then your familiarity with this story isn't found in what you've heard in church. Now, this story isn't something that I remember necessarily being told in Sunday school. This story, when I think of this story, here's what I picture. You tell me if you're anything like me. I picture Charlie Brown saying, "Does anybody know the story of Christmas?" And Linus stepping up to the spotlight and doing this incredible job of sharing the gospel message of who this Savior really is, Jesus Christ, right? Are you like me? Is that true? That's what I think of. And the reason that I bring that up is because not just believers know this familiar story. This is a familiar story for everyone. I mean, this time of year is celebrated by believers and non-believers alike. But here's the challenge. How many of us today can really embrace the powerful words that we just read? Because there are points that this angel just made that will rock your world to its core if you just stop for a second and think about the message that you just heard. Because this angel is sharing an important message. He's sharing a powerful message, but he's sharing information that God would want you to know and live out. You're to respond to this particular statement. So let's look at these three things. The first thing that I want to point, or I'm sorry, four things, four powerful points I want to make this morning. The first one is this. When this angel of the Lord comes to them and he says this, he says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior," then he shares five very important words, "has been born to you." Has been born to you, right? Jesus came to us being born as a baby. That's weird, isn't it? I mean, Jesus coming, the Savior coming to a world is an alarming, unconventional thing to think of. That God is coming from heaven to be on earth as a person. That's bizarre, right? And these people expected it. The people in biblical days, they were waiting for this to happen. But they certainly never expected him to be born. They didn't expect him to come as a baby. That wasn't their picture. Maybe some of them had some preconceived notions that Jesus would come like this handsome hero, right? Kind of like Liam Hemsworth Thor, right? Maybe that was the picture that they had of Jesus coming. Ladies, behave yourself now. Maybe the picture, guys, was that Jesus would come as this ferocious fighter, just leaving people in their wake, like Conor McGregor, right? That kind of thought, right? Maybe the thought was the brilliance of this Savior would come like the brilliance of this angel, and he would come as like this translucent conquering king on a white horse. Maybe that was the picture that they had. But guaranteed, the last picture that they had in their mind was that Jesus would come as a baby, being born of a virgin. That's not only unconventional, it's bizarre that God would be born of a woman, right? Now, I know, again, you're just like me. I've heard this story over and over again. Can we just take a moment and reflect on the incredible, unusual thing that's just been told to these guys? This angel says, today, Jesus has been born unto you. You've got a baby sitting somewhere that is God in the flesh who's come to be with you. And he's over in the town of David. That's what this angel just told them. So not only are they shocked at the brilliance of this angel, then relaxed after he tells them to not be afraid, but now they're like, wow, God came as a baby? This is big news. And the reason I think that this is important is that we kind of all have our preconceived notions of who this Jesus really is, right? Jesus to me is this. Jesus to me is that. Here's what's most important in your analysis of who Jesus is. Who is Jesus to God? Jesus is God's one and only Son who was sent to die on a cross for your sins. That's who we're to know Jesus to be. And the unconventional way that God sends his Son to be on this planet Earth is absolutely amazing and shocking and astonishing all the same. It's just unusual. So in considering that, and then considering that it's unusual and unexpected, consider this as well. The people who were waiting for Jesus to come, they knew that he'd been there before. They knew him as creator originally. In fact, in John's gospel account, he kind of reflects on what we read and know to be true in Genesis. At the very beginning, we find Jesus being there, right? John 1, you're familiar with this. John 1 verses 1 through 3, it tells us this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So the picture in our minds of that Jesus is Jesus speaks and it happens. Jesus thinks and it becomes. Jesus moves his hands and waves roll across the ocean. That's the Jesus we're expecting to come. Not a baby lying in a manger. That's not the picture that we have. But that's the Jesus that God sends. So we see this incarnate Christ, God becoming man, even in John's gospel, where he says in the very next verse, in verse 4 of John chapter 1, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That's a tip-off. That's a prelude to Jesus being born and being presented to us in this fashion. Now, John begins this gospel by introducing us to what he describes as the Word. If we think about what we know the Word to be, Word can be a unit of speech, right? I heard this phrase years ago. This is going to definitely date me, but did you ever hear the phrase, word to your mother? Well, what that means is it's like a sign of agreement, right? So some of you in here, you're picturing Word to be like an agreement. The Word can be the Word of God, can't it? I mean, we know this to be God's Word, the Word, right? But in this particular case, it's Jesus. This is John describing an actual person, an actual living person. And this person, the Word, is Jesus Christ. God is fully expressed in this man known as Jesus. And here are two things that happen that are absolutely astonishing. When you see Jesus, if you lived in that day and you see him, you're seeing God. Jesus himself said that. He told his disciples, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So they're seeing the reality of God in the flesh. The second thing that's happening is that they're discovering the depth of the love of Jesus, the depth of the love that God has for them as he makes his way to the cross to die for their sins. Right? The reality of who this God truly is revealed through Jesus. Jesus is God's living Word revealed to all mankind. Keep that in mind, because this isn't just a baby. This just isn't a special event. This isn't just a familiar story. This is earth-shattering news. It was to them, it should be to us as well today. So it's no wonder that if they know Jesus as the Creator, that they're shocked at this entry into the world that Jesus has in the form of a baby. And this Jesus grows up to be a man, and this Jesus is a man on a mission. His mission is to be Savior of the world. That's our second major point today. Consider these words that Luke shares with us, right? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Now, we talked about this last week. A Savior is one that saves or one that brings salvation. But we didn't talk a lot about this. Why did we need, and why do we still need, a Savior? Well, Jesus came to us as the Savior who saves us from our sins. There's a key ingredient to recognizing who Jesus is. by discovering our need for a Savior because of our sins. Our sins require attention and atonement, which can only be provided by a Savior. And there's only one other place in the gospel accounts that Jesus is actually recognized as Savior. Did you know that? In all the gospel accounts, you'll see him being called Savior here by the angel. And then you'll also see him being called Savior when he's meeting with this woman at the well. And Jesus is sharing elements of her life that only the Lord would possibly know. And so she's convinced that she's just encountered the Savior. She runs to town and starts telling everybody, the Savior's here, the Savior's here. They go to hear him for themselves and listen to their response in meeting him. John 4:42. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world, right? So these people, they have this personal encounter with Jesus. But he's just not a regular guy. He's not just a smart guy. He's not just a person who can speak well. This guy, they're convinced he is the Savior. Why? What convinced them in one meeting that this is the Savior of the world? Here's what I think it is. I think it's their recognition of their sinfulness in contrast to being in front of God. Right? They're looking at his holiness, and in contrast, they're looking at their lives, and they're going, you're very different from us. I mean, there are a lot of similarities. You've got a nose. You've got two eyes. Apparently, your heart's beating. You've got skin covering your bones and flesh, right? You're like us, but you are very much different than who we are. You're holy. You're divine. You really are the Savior. That's their acknowledgement. So there's one very important thing that has to happen for you and I to truly appreciate the giving of a Savior to us. And that is this. We must first acknowledge our need for a Savior. Picture it like this. Imagine that you're a passenger in a car and you're just meandering your way through the mountains of North Georgia, let's say. And you come to realize and discover that there's a bomb in your car. And that bomb could detonate and go off at any time, and it would just destroy everything inside of that car. And you recognize that, right? So you share that with the driver. Well, the driver not only doesn't believe that there's a bomb in the car, he thinks you're a little mental for thinking that way, right? He's just wondering, what in the world happened to my friend, this passenger, who thinks that imminent danger has arrived. And so he just kind of dismisses what you have to say and changes the subject and whatever. But you're convinced there's a bomb in your car. Well, the state patrol is notified that there is, in fact, a bomb in your car. And so they've been dispatched to seek and rescue you, right? So they're coming with sirens wailing and lights flashing. And as you see them coming, because you believe there's a bomb in the car, you look at the state patrol car behind you that's in fast pursuit of you as a good thing. You're excited that it's catching up to you, that it's almost going to get there because they're coming for you to be rescued. The driver sees the flashing lights and hears the siren. He's like, what have I done? What in the world are you coming after me for? Ah, another nuisance in my day, right? This is the picture that I want you to consider of one who recognizes their need for a Savior because of the sin. Because listen, there's a time bomb that's about to go off in this world that will reap destruction like it's never seen. And that's why Jesus came, to save us from that. And those who don't believe that that's coming, they don't see the need for a Savior, and they don't see their disconnect from God without having that Savior as part of their lives. So that's what I want you to consider today, that people who recognize their need for a Savior recognize the joy that we can have in the Lord of Jesus coming to us, being born to us, the Savior who has died for us, right? The second reason for remembering our great need for a Savior is that the Word of God commands us to remember that. Ephesians 2 really does a great job of describing salvation for us. I know you're familiar with that passage, but I think it bears repeating today because it really reinforces what salvation is. Salvation is God's grace and gift to us, right? Ephesians 2 says this in verses 8 through 10. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And he goes on to say, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we've been created by Jesus to be in Jesus so that we can perform like Jesus, right? We can do the things that we were created to do before we were ever born. Right? Jesus came so that you can know this new life in him as you live your life for him, for his honor, for his glory, and for his edification, right? And only God's Son can save us. But this is something that you need to note. We can't be saved by our good works, but good works do come from being saved. You become a new person when you're saved, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not just through your words, not just through your thinking, I think he probably is Savior, but by giving him your life and saying, I trust in you now to guide me and direct me. God changes you. You are transformed into the image of Christ. It may be a day at a time, a week at a time, a month at a time, but every day that you live, you're becoming more like your Savior. That's why Paul goes on in Ephesians 2:11 to say, therefore, remember, following the reminder that we're created in Christ Jesus to do good things, to do great things in his name. Verse 11 commands us, therefore, remember, remember, remember. Tell this story over and over again every Christmas season. Remind people of the truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Well, what exactly does Paul want us to remember? Look at what he says in Ephesians 2:12. He says, remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Do you remember that? Do you remember when you were separated from God, separated from his love, separated from hope, to ever do anything that's ever going to matter for eternity's sake? Do you remember being lost in your sin? Do you remember thinking that this life was really all about something very different than God ever created you for? And then suddenly, you became aware of a Savior who came and died for your sin so that you could experience new life, true life in him. Do you remember that time before that happened? That's why Paul says that we should. And that's why we tell this story over and over and over again. It's not because you don't know it. It's because it's easy to forget what life was like before Jesus if we choose not to remember. So now consider what Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. That's why we share this over and over again. That's why we tell this story. Ephesians 2:11 tells us, it commands us to remember, to keep this in mind, to keep this in the forefront. Always remember, remember that once we were cut off from Christ without any God-given strength, without any God-given power, without any God-given guidance, and now you and I have the hope of knowing this joy-filled life in him. We didn't have any citizenship at that time in heaven. God granted that through Christ. We had no connection and no part of God prior to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right? He is our Savior. Folks, today, that should cause your spirit to leap with joy. I mean, in all honesty, that should, whatever you're facing, whatever hardship you're going through, whatever difficult thing keeps plugging away at you right here, right now, if you're saved, your heart should leap with joy because you're now a child of God. You're in His family. He is sovereign. He's in control of all things, and it is going to be okay because of Him. He knows you. Jesus comes to us to be born with us, and He comes to be a Savior, but it doesn't end there. Here's the third major point that this angel shares with the shepherds and now with you and I today. He also is the Messiah. Now, some biblical translations say Christ, but to the Jewish people, Messiah was what was most important. They were waiting for Messiah. They needed Messiah. They were facing incredible hardship and trial. They were being unfairly treated by the Roman government because of their belief in God. They were like a little bit like the shepherds. You know, you had the shepherds that were outcasts, but believers in God, they were outcasts as well. And they were ostracized because of this crazy faith that they have in this God that they say is coming back to help them in their time of need. So they had this picture of Messiah coming, and the Roman government was going to answer for this. That's what they believed. They imagined that Jesus would come as a conquering king, that the Messiah would come as this powerful force rather than a spiritual shepherd. They didn't see that coming. And the amazing thing about this is all the early Christians at that time, they were all Jews. Did you know that? I mean, everyone who believed early in this scene, they were of the Jewish faith. So they were well taught about the Messiah coming. The leaders, the religious leaders of that particular day, the rabbis and the teachers, they were familiarizing themselves with all the Hebrew text in Scripture, the Old Testament as we know it today, of the coming Messiah. They were taught it over and over again. Here are the signs of Messiah. Here are the signs of not only who He is, but when He'll come, what He'll do. All these things were taught over and over again. Over 300 messianic prophecies were taught to them. That was taught by the rabbis to the people. The parents would teach the children. They would memorize it. They would recite it. They'd hang it on their doors. They knew about Messiah, and yet they didn't recognize this Jesus, at least not all of them. I want you to consider this. I can't go through all 300 plus prophecies. We don't have the time for that. Let me just point out a few that these people were well aware of and yet missed in many cases. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That was prophesied in Micah. Messiah would be born from the tribe of Judah. Messiah would present himself by riding on a donkey. Messiah would be tortured to death. Messiah would arrive before the destruction of the second temple. They had the timing, right? Messiah's life would match a particular description, include suffering, include silence at his arrest and at that trial. It would include death. It would include burial and in a rich man's tomb and the resurrection so that the atonement for sin could be made. All of that was prophesied and written down and studied and known by these people. So in great detail regarding lineage, birthplace, time, and lifestyle, Jesus fulfilled all the messianic prophecies and expectations found in the Hebrew Scriptures, right? He fit the bill to a T, and yet there were some who did not believe. Why? Because He came as a baby. He didn't come the way that we expected Him to come. Think about that for a second with me when you start creating your own image of Jesus, your own image of how He would come to you and what He will do. Your Jesus does this, but my Jesus does that. There's one Jesus. He's God. And this Jesus, this Messiah, He came to lead you in all truth, right? Jesus came to us as Messiah to lead us to what is true, to all truth. And that's this Messiah. So one of the most important reasons that we have to consider all of this prophecy in regards to Jesus being Messiah is this: he claimed to be Messiah himself. We could almost dismiss other thoughts if it weren't for the fact that Jesus himself said, I am the Messiah. In fact, he tells that to the woman at the well when she says, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming in John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. The Bible tells us in verse 26, then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am the Messiah. If Jesus had never made that claim to be Messiah, you and I wouldn't probably have to bother with the possibility of including that in his repertoire of who he is. But he is. He claims to be, and the Bible proves that he is. So he's been born. He's Savior. He's Messiah. Here's the one that I want you to take away this morning. This is kind of the caption that we want to leave you with. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord whether you claim him to be or not. Right? All of these things fit that category. But you don't have to go, you know what? You are Lord. And therefore, because I say that you're Lord, you are Lord. No, he's Lord without you acknowledging him as Lord. Here's the question is will you trust in him as Lord? Because here's why Jesus came. Jesus came not only to be Savior, not only to be Messiah. Jesus came to be Lord. And that means ruler over all. Jesus is the Lord of our life. Lordship is inseparably linked to the name of Jesus. And the text that makes that most clear to me is what Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Listen to Paul's words. He says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus came from heaven to earth, contracted himself to the measure of a virgin's womb, was born in Bethlehem, lived a perfect life, died a painful death on a cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sin, was buried in a borrowed tomb, was raised to new life, victoriously defeating death forever, and then he ascended to occupy his throne in glory, where God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every other name, the knee at which every knee should bow. Folks, he is Lord. And the lordship of Jesus Christ is reflected in the redemptive work that he did on the cross. So Paul makes this clear about our lives in Romans 14, verses 8 and 9. He says, if we live for the Lord. And if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So I say this to you this morning as we conclude. Jesus is either Lord of all or he's Lord of nothing at all. He can't be in between in your life. He's either your Lord, who you will follow, who you will surrender to, who you will ask to lead in your life, or he's nothing at all. When I was young, when I was 9 years old, I heard a message from a pastor who said that if you do not want to die and spend eternity in hell, you have to trust in Jesus as your Savior. And I remember bolting out of the pew, and my parents going, where are you going? And I'm like, I'm not going and spending eternity in hell. I was nine. I want to live in heaven. The guy just said, I got to trust in him as Savior. And so when I went forward and I placed my faith in Jesus as Savior, to this day, I don't remember that pastor telling me that he was to become my Lord. I just believed in him as Savior. I believe he died on the cross for my sins so that I could be saved from eternal separation from him. And what I want to remind you of today is that Jesus will not allow you to separate him by being Savior and not being Lord. He refuses not to be both. When you place your faith and trust in him as Savior, the one who came to save you, as Messiah, the one who leads you to all truth, then you're saying to him, be my Lord. Guide and direct my heart and my life, and direct me in the ways that you would have me to go. I'm going to invite members of our praise team and Pastor Steve to join me on stage, and we're going to conclude our service this morning. But as we do that, I do want to ask you this question. Are you really, really struggling right now with situations in your life? There's a possibility that some of this struggle that you're going through shows evidence of a lack of understanding how God uses situations that aren't always things that we would ask for or want to help make us to become more like him. And so Jesus proves this, right? He goes through, for absolutely no reason, horrific torture and ridicule and rejection and all those things. And he's God. And so there's a little bit of a problem with having an attitude that we don't deserve this, that you and I shouldn't face hardship and adversity. After all, we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus as Savior. We're his. We're his child. Why would we have to go through this? And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that whatever that situation is right now that you're facing, or situations that really rock your world, Jesus is over that as Lord. He's in full control of that. And so rather than looking at your situation face to face and trying to figure out how you can fix it, look into the eyes of Jesus. Trust him. Follow him. Maybe God doesn't want to take that away. Maybe God doesn't even want to take you around it. Maybe God wants to take you right through it. And all he wants to do is identify whether or not you will trust him as Lord. And if you go on that journey with him and you grow through that challenging circumstance that you're facing, when you come out the other side, you look more like Jesus than you would have had you ever escaped the challenge that you're facing right now. That's the truth. So maybe the challenge in facing the situation that's really kind of throwing you off isn't the situation. Maybe it's the trust that you have in Jesus as being Lord. So I'm going to ask you this morning, is that something that you need to respond to? Right here, right now, is this something that needs to be settled? I've trusted you as Savior. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I know you're the Messiah that they talked about. 300 and some odd prophecies being fully fulfilled by this man called Jesus. How do you argue that, right? You're Messiah? Of course you are. But do you trust him as Lord? Because if you trust him as Lord, then whatever you're facing, it's going to shape and make you into someone that you never could have been had Jesus not led you through that. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. You respond to the Holy Spirit's leading right now as you proclaim Jesus as Savior, as you proclaim Jesus as Messiah, and as you proclaim Jesus as Lord. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it would be our honor to pray with you. Pastor Terry will be joining me down front. We have deacons on the side. Just come to one of us and say, I believe. And we want to pray with you about that. In fact, we've got a believer's bag over here on the right that we'd love to give you as next steps. What do I do next after I believe? Maybe you have believed in the past, and there's something that God's churning within you that's stirring you, and we'd be honored to pray with you about that as well. Some call that a recommitment, rededication. You know, maybe it's renewal, maybe it's revival, whatever it is, we want to pray with you. Maybe today you've never publicly acknowledged Jesus Christ through believer's baptism. Maybe someone else decided that you'd be baptized, which is a beautiful thing and a loving thing to do. But maybe today you want to decide that you want to stand before others and say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And if you want to do that, Christmas Day is a killer day to do that. Just let us know. We'll baptize you on that day. But last and certainly not least, if Jesus is Lord, how will you respond to his lordship today before you re-enter the mission field that you'll walk out to when you leave here this morning? You respond as the Holy Spirit's leading you while we sing this last song together.